right. This evening we're going to be picking up in verse 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3. And all right, so we were talking about scoffers. Scoffers are people who, for the most part, I think, are a little bit uncomfortable with their own relationship with God. And it makes them a lot happier if they can do what? Yeah, if they can make us unhappy or if they can get us to fall away, for some reason that seems to make them feel like there's some validity to their beliefs. And so Peter's been talking a little bit about these scoffers. And verse 8, I think, ties us back to that. And that is, do not forget this one thing. Okay, this is one thing. Is it easy to remember one thing? Yeah, we ought to be able to handle this. Don't forget. Now, you remember the scoffers. What were the scoffers willfully forgetting? Remember, they were saying, where's the promise of his coming? And what were they willfully forgetting? Okay, the flood. He'd already come once. The world had been prepared for water. And at the appropriate time, what did God use that water for? Passed judgment on the ancient world, and they all drowned. Now what's the world reserved for? It's reserved for fire. So it's prepared. Everything is now ready for this to occur. But the scoffers are saying, well, we're not seeing any indication of it. So Peter wants to bring us to something important. And I think before we talk too much about forgetting this one thing, I'd like to talk a little bit about Psalm 73 tonight. I've got most of it written on the paper. But here we have a young man, or an older man, not really sure how old he is, but he's saying in the first verse, God is good to Israel. But what did he forget? He forgot something, because what did he say? My feet, my steps had almost slipped. Now, the reason they almost slipped is the same thing Peter is going to be talking about in our class this evening, and that is that because God's time schedule is not man's time schedule, this man was serving God, and he wasn't seeing any benefits from his service, but he could see all the people who weren't seeing or serving God, and what could he see? They were really blessed. Now, do we all see things like this all the time? It's because God's not on our time schedule, and God is not going to intervene in this material creation unless there's a specific purpose for it. And so what this man forgot, and he finally remembers it, we look at verse 16 right at the bottom of the page there, toward the bottom. Verse 16 says, when I thought to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary and I understood their end. Now, will their end come when we might like to see it come? Well, not always. But once we understand that God's working in eternity, we're working in time. When you think about our time perspective, how long have we been in this world to look at things? Just about that much. Just enough to get a skewed view of how things really work. Because, as Ecclesiastes puts it, life is a continual cycle. Just like the rivers run into the sea and come back and run into the sea, just like the sun goes around and around the earth, just like the wind goes around and around, so also does human existence. And each one of us is going to live during one of those periods. And these scoffers, who also have a very short time perspective, they are able to throw these mortal wounds at some Christians when they make points like this. That if God is so loving and so compassionate, why are Christians always having problems, and why are worldly people, well, are they always having problems? No. See, that's the issue here, and that's what we want to be talking about. So let's go ahead and turn to page 2. And the one thing that we don't want to forget is that one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is as a day. In other words, how does God see time? Not like we do, right? Not like we do. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and days and years." Now, at the beginning, on the fourth day, God made the sun, the moon, and the stars. And so a day is considered to be what? The time that the sun rises until the sun rises again, right? I mean, that's a day, 24-hour period. The sun rises, it sets, it rises, it sets. That's a day. Now, the moon, it moves from tiny to big to tiny again. What do we call that? No? How about, let's see, what would they say on Jeopardy? How about a month? Okay, so as the moon, it starts tiny and it gets bigger and it gets tiny again. That's called a month. Now, what about a year?
That's Earth rotating around the sun.
Okay, well, there's a solstice, right? We're about to hit one. There's a solstice when the sun gets as far away as it's going to get, depending on which equator you're on. And then it comes back. When it goes, comes, goes again, then that's a year. So are years and days and months kind of arbitrary? I mean, they're based on this physical creation. What about God? God in this creation?
No, he's
spiritual. Yeah, he's spiritual. We have a beginning and an end. What does he have? No beginning. And no end. So our perspective, I mean, we're tied to this world. That's all we can see. We see the sun rise, we see the sun set. We know when we were born, we know where we are in our journey because God said 70, reason of strength 80. In our culture today, because of health benefits, some of us are seeing a little bit longer than that. But we know there's a beginning and an end. But with God, that's not the case. God existed before time began. And so he doesn't have a beginning or an end. So what do days mean to him? Nothing. How about years? They don't mean anything. And then he says that when I look at the material creation, one day to me is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years to me is like a day. Now, the first part I think we can kind of understand when you say something like 1,000 years passes in God's eyes like a day. But when you turn it around, a day passes by God like 1,000 years. That's a little more complicated, but that's what the scripture is saying. We are dealing with God, and time doesn't mean anything to him. Not only does time not mean anything to him, but as the Ecclesiastes writer puts it, a lot of things that happen in this world today, they're just time and chance. What does time and chance mean? God doing anything about it? If it's time and chance, what does that mean?
Just happening.
It's just random.
Okay, it's just random. God didn't cause it. God didn't care if it happened. He didn't care if it didn't happen. It just, he lets the world run. And so wicked people who know how to cheat and to lie and to steal in a world of time and chance, where do they rise? They become wealthy? Yeah, they get wealthy. They get powerful. What about God's people? They're fair. They're just. They're honest. They're humble. So where do they usually end up? Well, they're not always wealthy. They're not always in circumstances like that. So when the scoffer comes and says, "You really think God is fair? Look at that guy over there. He's wealthy. He's got a good-looking wife and children, and he's got everything he wants. And see that Christian over there?" What do you ask? How do you answer that? I mean, is that hurt? Sometimes we struggle. How about Job? Did he kind of struggle for an answer? Why is this happening? So scoffers look for these minor points that they can use. And in this particular case, God is letting them know, you're misunderstanding something. It doesn't mean I'm not doing anything. It doesn't mean I don't care. It just means time doesn't mean anything to me. And we need to get that in our heads. We need to understand something, that time is not something that God is working through I'm sorry, not working through, but working based on. What are God's primary concerns from the eternal purpose? What do we see in Ephesians chapter 3? What are his primary concerns? Well, the gospel, the church,
people be saved.
The lost, the saved. What about the rest of it? What's going to happen? And Peter's going to deal with this. What's going to happen to the world in the end? It's going to get burned up. So that's not God's primary concern. And the wicked are going to be cast into eternal punishment. And that's one of God's primary concerns. As Peter's going to tell us here, what's his biggest interest with the lost? To try to save them. And his people sometimes, in the quest, well, let's just look at Jesus. In God's quest to save the world, what did Jesus have to do? He had to die on the cross. So where does God put the priorities of his people versus the priorities of the lost? So it's always going to be like this. When God was waiting for Saul of Tarsus to become the Apostle Paul, what was he doing? He was wreaking havoc on the church. He was scattering the church. He was putting men and women in prison. He was putting them to death. Why did God let that happen? Because Paul's soul was more important than what? It's hard to think like this, but this is how God sees it. Saul's soul was more important than killing him and letting the church not have to deal with the persecutions. Because if Saul hadn't done it, would somebody else have come along? I mean, did they quit doing it after he stopped? Yeah, they tried to kill him, so it wasn't going to stop anyway. Did I see a hand, Brian?
Yeah, you know, I think the Old Testament gives us a good idea of how God operates under his own time schedule. You know, there were often judgments pronounced against the Israelites or against other nations. And oftentimes, the delay, you know, people always wanted to see swift judgment, but sometimes that delay was to give them a chance to repent. You know, think about Nineveh. And Jonah saying, you know, 14 days, right, and this city will be overthrown and so forth. It led to their repentance.
Right.
So, and you'll get to that here, right, where he's saying you should look at this as he's giving you a chance to repent.
We right.
See that under the old
yeah,
Bible.
That is where we're heading. But first we want to talk a little bit about these scoffers and how they're able, for the most part, to do serious damage sometimes to people's faith. George?
Well, God never forces anyone to do his will. We are given free choice to either obey or disobey, and God doesn't force us either way. And that's what we see in these kinds of things.
Right. And that's why our perspective of God is sometimes a little bit skewed, because things slip by. Things that we think should be dealt with aren't dealt with. Because God has a bigger purpose, and that is to save as many people as possible. And so sometimes things just don't go the way that we think they should. Well, the one thing that fixes all of this is the fact that time doesn't mean anything to God. So whether he punishes someone after a lifetime of 80 years, or whether he punishes them when they're 20 years old, does that make any difference in the overall scheme of eternity? Do those 60 years mean anything? See, they don't mean anything. And the same thing is true with the salvation of people. If God has to wait for a certain amount of time to save this person, but in the meantime, what's the rest of the wicked? Think about the flood. When Noah was building that ark, did those people deserve to die? Did those people deserve to be drowned?
Yes. But
why was God long-suffering then?
One chance.
He needed to get that ark built, right? He needed, for his purpose to be fulfilled, he needed to have an ark. But in the process of building the ark, think about the same thing. After they crucified Jesus Christ, what should have happened to Israel as soon as possible? They should have been destroyed. But God waited for about 38 years to give the church a chance to grow and give as many people as possible out of Israel to come out of it. But sometimes things, again, they look skewed until we start understanding that time isn't important to God. Because he's timeless. It doesn't have the same impact on him. So while the scoffers are saying, it's been 2,000 years and nothing's happened, how does God see those 2,000 years?
2 days.
2 days. Is 2 days that long? So that's what he's trying to get into our minds. We need to understand that time is not the central consideration with God. Salvation and issues regarding his purpose are more important to him than what is going to happen in this year or 50 years or whatever amount of time are happening in between. So let's go ahead and turn to page 3 now. And you can see that little box right in the middle of page 3, which looks like a balancing scale. And on one side of the scale, we have a day. On the other side of the scale, we have 1,000 years. Now, as far as God is concerned, they're the same. They don't mean anything to him. And so that's what we, if we're ever going to get a clear picture of what God's doing, this is the first thing that Peter says, you can't forget. You can't forget that God is not working on our time schedule, nor is he working on anyone's time schedule. He has a plan, he has a purpose, and when it's all said and done, it'll all make sense to us. But it may not now. Think about Job. When Job was going through his trials, did he understand? At the end, when God said, do you know how I created the heavens and the earth? Do you know how the stars? Do you understand? Job said, no, I don't, and I don't need to understand what just happened to me. I trust you. And that's what the Christian needs to learn. When these scoffers come and they start making these ridiculous statements and making these foolish comparisons, we just need to sit back and understand something. We may not be able to reason with them. We may not be able to stop their scoffing. But it can't hurt us because we understand time is not something that God cares about. He's eternal. He's working out purposes, not time. He's working out salvation, not time. And so as we're living our lives, we've got to get on his schedule. We can't stay on our schedule. Our lives need to revolve around not forgetting this one thing, that it's not time. It's salvation, repentance. It's God working out his purposes. And so that's, I think, what verse 8 is dealing with. We cannot forget the importance of the fact that he's not working on our time schedule. Things that don't seem fair on our time schedule are meaningless. And the quicker we can get past that, the quicker we can become comforted and we can start getting busy working on the things that he thinks are important instead of on the things that we think are important. Anybody have any thoughts on that or comments before we move? David?
We are human. When you were talking about time schedule, I couldn't help but think about Sarah. She was trying to help God out by giving a son to her husband.
Right.
Come on. You're too slow. Speed it up. So we as humans sometimes can't think that we're just...
Yeah, that's an excellent point. Sarah was so caught up. We're running out of time, right? But what did God say? You're running out of time. When it's time for you to have a son, well, she couldn't have a son anymore. What did God say? It doesn't matter. I don't work under time. So yeah, that's a really good point that Sarah tried to help God. Moses maybe did the same thing. What did Moses do at the age of 40? It's time to bring the children of Israel out of here. I'm going to kill an Egyptian and I'm going to try to help the people understand. I'm going to be their deliverer. Well, what did God do? Not time. Wasn't time yet. Ray, did you have him?
Yeah, before Adam and Eve were, the serpent came around and said, what do you mean you're going to die? And he twisted God's word and shot Eve to, they had access to the tree of life. And whatever's in the tree of life is in the life. And so God said, no, he can't eat that no more. And damn, now we're dealing with the physical, and like you said, we're limited from point A to point B.
That's right.
As far as our, like you had back in Psalm, what is it, Proverbs 90? Why do you live 75 years or 80? It's up to your body. Or if you get hit by a bus walking across the bridge, that's all you got.
There's that time and chance again, right?
Time you take your first breath, you'll have that day.
That's right. All right, then. Let's go ahead and move into verse 9. The Lord is not slack. Now, once we understand that God doesn't work in our time schedule, then how long does a promise... If my dad makes a promise to me and a year later he still hasn't done it, what am I starting to think? He forgot. He's not going to do it. He doesn't love me. He doesn't care about me. What about my God who made a promise 2,000 years ago? What does that mean? Doesn't mean anything, right? It doesn't mean he's slack. George?
Well, people in general, like a father making a promise to a son or something, put a date schedule on it. And God doesn't put a date schedule on a certain day and year that he's going to do the second coming of Christ, for instance.
Right. No, he did not give us a time frame. But if I'm 16 and my dad says I'm going to buy you a car, and now I'm 75 and he still hasn't gotten me the car, he didn't put a time limit on it. I mean, you see my point. For humans, there is a certain period of time, then we start thinking like that. With God, you're right. It wouldn't be the same at all. God is not delaying. Let's go ahead and jump over to page 4 now. What are the scoffers saying? He's delaying, right? Where's the promise? Why hasn't it happened yet? Of course, can we defend God and why it hadn't happened yet?
Sure.
Well, we can say time doesn't mean anything to God, but can we explain, well, here's why and here's what's going on and this is when it's really going to happen? See, we don't know any of that. All we know is that God, it's going to come like a thief in the night, which means what? Nobody's going to know. We don't know when it's going to be. You know, a lot of people are thinking, well, it looks like we're getting close. Well,
we're getting closer.
Exactly. We are getting closer. But the nation may fall and time may continue on. When Rome fell, how much longer did the earth have? I mean, everybody probably thought, this is it. Civilization's gone. But what did God do? He waited 1,000 years and rebuilt civilization. And how many more Christians did he get out of this new civilization? So can he do that again? Yeah, he could do that again. Or he could say, I'm done. We don't know. We can't even begin to conceive of what God is doing here. But what we can understand is that the passing of time proves long-suffering. Doesn't prove slackness. It doesn't prove inability. It doesn't prove that God is making us wait when he doesn't need to. It proves that he's long-suffering, that he doesn't want anyone to perish, that he wants everyone to come to repentance. What does the word long-suffering mean to us? It's a little different from patience. We've talked about it in the past. Probably don't have time. I decided to start making my definitions really small, because I don't think people read them anyway, and it takes up too much room. So you can see how small it is now. I like it there because it's a good point of reference for me. But for you, you can just read the regular prose, and then if you want to look at the definitions, you can. But I was finding some interesting things today. Some of my definitions are really long, but I want them in there. And since I'm the author, I can put them in there, right? You guys can just skip them. All right, so forbearance... long-suffering comes from a compound Greek word, just like it's a compound English word. The first part of the word means long, remote, far removed, and the second part of the word is anger. So my anger is remote, far removed, and distant, and that's what God is able to do. Now, Paul says in Romans chapter 1, the wrath of God is revealed against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hinder the truth. The wrath is there. Do we see it? We don't see it at all. He makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and he makes his rain come down on the just and the unjust. So we can't assess God's character except for this one thing. God is long-suffering. Now, there's 3 points to his long-suffering, and I've got them down on page 4. The first point of long-suffering is a question he asks to these rebellious Jews in Romans chapter 2 when he says, "Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God is leading you to repentance?" So what's the real purpose for God's long-suffering? Exactly right. It gives us the time to repent. Because if God struck everyone dead the minute they did something wrong, what would happen? What would happen to us even, if that's how he worked? See, we need long-suffering because we're still growing. And a lot of us are still praying, "Father, don't take me yet. I still want to accomplish. I want to get myself a lot better looking than I am right now." Of course, what do we realize or what are we missing when we say something like that? See, God's grace is going to cover us to whatever degree we are. Like Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, to the degree that we have attained, we need to walk to that. So the first point, and he repeats it here. You can see those two verses on page 4 there toward the bottom of the page. The second one is he's long-suffering, not willing for any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The second reason that God's long-suffering is going on is, why did he manifest long... When God looked at the earth in Genesis chapter 6, what did he see in the hearts of every man continuously? He saw evil. And he made his decision right then. What has to happen? I'm going to have to destroy the earth in a flood. But his long-suffering waited while the ark was being prepared. Now, was that long-suffering for those people that they would repent? Well, in a sense it was, but what did he already know? If your imaginations are only evil always continually, how do you get a dent? How do you put anything into a mind like that? So you can't. And what happened? Noah preached, Noah built the ark, and who got on the ark? Just his family. And then in Romans, this is something we just finished doing quite a bit of study on, God, wanting to show his wrath and make his power known, endured with much long-suffering vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. So sometimes God will use somebody who is completely wicked, who should be destroyed, but he's going to use them for a specific purpose, and then he's going to punish them. But I think Paul, this is the verse I always remember, is 2 Peter 3:15. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is what? It's salvation. So the longer he waits... See, what if God had decided the day before you were baptized, that's it, I'm the end of the world right now? What would you be saying?
No.
I can only wait one more day. But what would happen? We didn't obey the gospel. But he saw that, so what did he do? Well, we can't end it. Yeah, I've got to wait for old Alan there. He's got to come along here. We've got to wait for Virgil. We've got to wait for Paul. We've got to wait for... We just go on and on and on. And as long as he can see out into the future and see that there's more, what's he going to do? He's going to wait. Because he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all. So the longer God waits, do I see slackness or do I see salvation? The longer he waits, the more salvation we're going to see. And if that means I've got to live a tough life, can I say, okay? If our nation falls and we're thinking to ourselves, I sure wish the Lord would return because life's just not worth living anymore. But he forces us to continue on in these caves of the earth, going about in sheepskins and goatskins, afflicted, ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, but... His goal is to bring more people to salvation. What should we be thinking while we're going through all these things? His long-suffering is salvation. I'm willing to endure whatever suffering has to be endured. I'm not going to fault the Lord. I'm not going to consider the Lord to be unfair or not treating me properly. When I see what Jesus did, pretty tough for us to make an argument that we should be treated differently. And so that's really the point here. Okay, let's go ahead and turn to page 5. I spent a lot of time, you probably can see it, the definitions here. I spent a lot of time typing this in and thinking about it and pondering it today, because the word desire or willing is a very interesting term. And it has to do with both God's emotion, his emotional makeup, and his intellectual makeup. In other words, this is a will that he truly loves and wants, and it is a fixed, settled purpose. So they're both involved in this word. So when God says, I'm not willing, or I don't want, it's a sovereign decree based on an emotional feeling. And I think that's why Calvin's doctrine must be so disgusting to God. Because how does Calvin portray God? How many does God want to perish, according to Calvin? Everybody that he didn't call. And how many people did he call?
144,000.
Well, yeah, that'd be the Jehovah's Witness take on it. But not very many. Not very many. And it's just a disgusting doctrine. God wants all men to be saved. He doesn't want anyone to perish. And if we can't make that one of our central understandings of God's character, we don't know him at all. He's a God of love. He's a God of fairness. He's a God of justice. And so when it says here, I don't want anyone to perish, that's why I'm being patient. That's why we are not moving as quickly as some of you would like to. And that's why you scoffers had the opportunity to make these ridiculous arguments. But it's all based on God's love, God's mercy, and God's grace. So God doesn't want anyone. That's his purpose. That's his plan. And that's what's going to happen. And we can either work within that system, or we can be mortally wounded like that psalmist was, where he said, my feet had nearly slipped, I was envious, things didn't make sense to me, these people were making these charges against God, nothing was happening to them, and I thought I was going to leave, but then he said, but then I realized their latter end, and then I realized what a fool I was, because I'd missed that one little point that changed the whole chain of reasoning into something else. So, God wants to make room for man to repent. That's what long-suffering is. I'm giving him the opportunity to giving him the opportunity. Sorry, I got distracted a little bit there. Giving him the opportunity to repent, to be saved. And we shouldn't feel God's being unfair to us when he's being so fair to them, because there was a time when he was just as fair to you and I. Rusty?
Yeah, this is just challenging for us, because if this is God's attitude toward the lost, it should be our attitude toward the lost.
Right.
You know, in terms of being long-suffering, being patient with people who maybe need to grow in their faith.
And, right.
You know, and working with them, sometimes it takes a long time to help somebody grow in their faith.
That's true.
They're willing to do what they need to do. And, you know, that kind of struck me a few minutes ago when you mentioned it's a simple point, but that Jesus went to the extent of dying for us. And it makes me think about whether I'd be willing to die in order to help the people who are sinful around us.
Right.
Sometimes I get annoyed at it because they're sinful.
Well, that's true. That's true. Okay, so God is hoping for repentance. And as long as this world is going on, we know there's somebody else out there. And like Rusty said, who should be looking for him? See, if you want the Lord to hurry up, what do you need to do? Get out and find what? You get out and find every last one of them, and when you've found the last one, The Lord's going to say, okay. But it may not be our generation. That's the interesting thing about this, is that God is working His plan. And like I said, the Thessalonians in the first century were thinking, let's quit our jobs because what's going to happen in a few weeks? Lord's coming back, and what's the point of possessions? Let's just quit our job. Well, how wrong were they? So we're doing the same thing today. I had an article I wrote about 2 years ago now. What's the success rate of all of the people who have prophesied He's going to come in our generation?
Zero.
And yet, after 2,000 years of people doing it, every single generation, what are people doing today? Exactly the same thing. Nobody knows. All right, so let's turn to page 7 then. And we're just going to spend a couple of minutes here. I know we're just about done, but we're going to spend a couple of minutes here. I'd like to at least get through page 7. When Jesus used the term thief in a night in a parable, what was his point? And you can read it. It's right at the top of page 7. If the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour you do not expect. So, what does a thief do? What is the main point of the parable? What does a thief do? Does he send an invitation? I'm coming tomorrow night. No, he doesn't want anyone to know. And what does the Lord say about my coming? I don't want anyone to know. So why would Jesus say, we're not going to give you any signs or any information. I'm going to come like a thief in the night and you're not going to know. You're not even going to expect when I come. So why would he give us signs in Revelation and Matthew and Daniel and Ezekiel? They're there. The signs of exactly when he's coming are in there. But what did he say? I'm coming like a thief. So what kind of signs are there going to be? None. And that's why Paul says in Thessalonians, concerning the times and seasons, you don't have any need for me to write to you because you all know what? He's coming like a thief. And the point of the thief is nobody knows. But then Paul says in verse 4, brethren, you're not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Well, wait a minute. I thought he just said, well, here's the answer to that. Look at Luke chapter 12 there toward the top of page 7. Let your waist be girded and your lamps burning. Be like men who wait for their master. Blessed are those servants who open to him immediately, whether it's in the second watch or the third watch. In other words, do we know when he's coming? But if you don't know when he's coming, but you're always ready, what does that mean when he's coming?
It doesn't matter, you're ready.
Then it doesn't matter. So the whole purpose of the second coming is not to say, I'm coming back in 2,000 years, so the rest of you just kick back and relax because you don't have much to worry about because I'm not coming. But those guys, when you know I'm coming, you're going to get ready. Is that what he wanted? No. He doesn't. He wants faithful servants who are going to be faithful every single day because they know he's coming back. May not be in our lifetime. Doesn't make any difference. But the Lord is going to come like a thief. No one will ever know. It's not something that we should be looking for. It's not something that we should be reading through the scriptures to try to figure out. People today constantly, these are the end times. Why are they the end times? What's that?
So we are in the final days, but that doesn't really mean it. You know,
yeah, we are, but when did it start?
Pentecost.
Yeah, on the day of Pentecost. So the last days started on the day of Pentecost. Is there any more concentrated last days than that? This is it. And the problem is that because of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, that which has been is that which shall be, that which has been done is that which shall be done, and the general nature of the descriptions of what's going to be going on, what are people constantly able to find? I mean, is anybody saying peace and safety today somewhere in the world? Okay, well, he must be coming because now it's peace and safety. Well, no, that's not going to work that way. All right, we'll go ahead and stop there. We're going to pick up in bottom there, page 7, on the heavens will pass away with a great noise. So as we sum up the class, there's one thing we can't forget. Time doesn't mean anything to God. And the longer God waits, the more strongly we understand what one word about his character.
Long-suffering.
Thank you. And so, but it's coming. And when it comes, it's going to be really bad for some and really good for others. Okay, let's go ahead and stop there, and we'll pick up next week.